Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. And from there Jesus arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. Immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Well, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." He said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, fill each one of us, that in the speaking and hearing of this word, your truth would be proclaimed and your truth would be received and believed in, that we would grow, Lord Jesus, in our knowledge and love for you, and that we'd grow in our obedience to you. We pray these things, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. This is one of those stories that's always troubled me, and I think I have a better handle on it now after having preached on it a couple of times, but I'm still not so sure at times. Just to jump ahead for a moment, somebody comes to you for help, and they're in a desperate, desperate situation. I mean, their child is suffering. You know, as we've gone through Mark, we've seen what demons do to children. You know, throwing them into fires, throwing them into pits, trying to drown them. We don't know how this child was afflicted, but surely it was heart-wrenching. And so this woman goes to Jesus, and she says, "Help me." And he says, "Well, I can't give to dogs what the children eat." And does this sound like the Jesus we've been told about? This seems so out of character. And I want to explore tonight why it actually fits in with him very well, and how he does respond to her, and how even these apparently hard words of his are full of mercy and full of truth for her to hold on to. Jesus has been in Galilee for a while now. He's been busy working with the crowds. He's been in confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes in different places. He has performed numerous miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead. He's commissioned his disciples to go and to do that same work. He's walked on the water. He's fed thousands of people with just a few fishes and loaves. It's just amazing things that have gone on. And we think of Jesus as this incredible figure, which we ought to. I mean, he is God, right? But we forget that he's also a man sometimes. And this work must be incredibly draining for him. I mean, he doesn't have a private moment to himself in all of this. If he's not with the crowds, he's with his disciples. The only time he seems to get away for himself is to go away, withdraws from everybody and goes up to the mountain to pray. And we're only told that that happens a few times. Sure, it happened a lot more. But these 3 years of ministry that Jesus is engaged in are just ultra intense and draining for him in a way that I don't think any of us can really imagine. Well, he's had this conversation, this dialogue with the Pharisees, and trying to open up his disciples' minds to the nature of evil, to the nature of wickedness, making sure, as he declares to everybody, that they understand as best as he can to make sure to them that it's not things outside that make you sin, it's things that are inside that make you sin. Sin is internal before it's external. To remind everybody and to make clear to everybody, it's not what you touch, it's not where you go, it's not what you eat, it's who you are. That's the problem. And the Pharisees have heard this and probably roll their eyes and sneer at Jesus and trying to figure out ways to remove him from the scene, we'll say euphemistically. I'm sure at this point they're trying to figure out how to kill him, how to get him out of the way. Seeing him as a danger to the people, but more clearly a danger to their own position. The crowds are probably in one ear and out the other. They're just so amazed at what he does that you don't know how many of them are taking seriously what he says. And the disciples who are with him all the time, just being slow to pick it up. Just like we are slow to pick it up. I mean, some of us have been raised in the church, right? How long did it take us being raised in the church to understand the gospel? You know, we heard it, you know, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. So as we look at these people who have these different responses to Jesus, it's tempting to think, well, I'm not like that. Well, you're one of these people. I am one of these people. And all of these people, at best, are slow to pick up on what Jesus is doing. Now, God doesn't get tired of us. We don't wear God out. When the Scriptures speak about Him becoming impatient or become angry, it's not just an emotional response to some provocation that we've given to Him. It's that now is the time for His justice to be made known. So in that aspect, Jesus is not worn out or tired of dealing with the difficulties, but Jesus is also a man. And we know how exasperating it is to live with each other. I mean, it just... Something sets you off that you've lived with 1,000 times before. It happens at the wrong moment, the wrong word, the wrong look comes at you, and you explode. Jesus isn't exploding because Jesus doesn't sin, but it sure does get Him tired. And so after this time of being with the Pharisees and with the crowds and with the disciples, apparently He seems to think the way to get away from all this is to leave the Jews behind for a while and go over to the Gentiles. Not to minister to the Gentiles, but to get away from the crowds of Jews that are seeking Him. There are Jews in the Gentile lands. Jesus goes north and west to Syrophoenicia, to Tyre and Sidon. You know, cities on the Mediterranean, largely Gentile with Jews, but thinking that here there's a rest. There won't be the demands of my time that are here. So Jesus goes, needing the rest. Mark includes this because what's going to happen to Jesus as He's here in this vicinity will help us to understand and help the readers of His gospel to understand what Jesus means by defilement. And it will also give a further rebuke to the Pharisees as they are about to hear someone receiving the blessing of God, the compassion of Christ, who is a Gentile Canaanite woman, which would be the last on their list of people to worry about, of people to show compassion to. And lest we think that this is a random occurrence, remember that Jesus has already shown us that He will go to great lengths to meet with one or two people. He's already crossed the Sea of Galilee simply to meet with Legion and his friend and cast the demons out of them. And as these men are delivered and put back in their right mind, He sends them to preach to the rest of the Decapolis while He goes back across the sea, back to the Jews. That's all He does. Wow, that's all? That's phenomenal stuff. And so I think what happens here is that this meeting with the woman may not have been foreseen by Jesus. Maybe it was. We can't really say. But it was certainly planned out by God that He would go there. The Lord had this woman in mind. The Lord had this woman and her daughter in mind to meet with Jesus and to receive salvation and healing from His Son. Because this woman and her daughter are the elect. They're the ones, they are part of that group that God is calling to Himself. And those that God calls to Himself, He will ensure come to Him. He will find them. And if it means sending His Son away for a vacation and making it busier than His Son had planned, well then so be it. Then of course Jesus is perfectly fine with this. Because He's come to save. He's come to be the Messiah. He goes there and He finds that even in the Gentile lands, anonymity is not possible. Verses 25 to 26, we're introduced to a Canaanite woman. And we see here an example of seeking faith. He couldn't stay hidden. People had heard about Him. The word goes out. People talk. And although there was no internet and no TV and no Twitter feed in those days, well, Jesus had been busy enough and people were mobile enough. People are hearing about this fellow in Galilee who's doing these outlandish, incredible things. And there are enough people in these Gentile lands who are being stirred up by the Spirit of God to wonder, is this all there is to my life? Are these gods of the Romans and Greeks and the Canaanites all that there are? There are enough of these people who are thinking, you know, I make the sacrifices and I do my best, and yet I still feel this burden of guilt on me that I can't get rid of. And there are others who are so busy caring for others that they're just caught up in the needs of their children. Rightly so. People like this woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon, afflicted by a demon. Again, we're not sure how this demon did his work, but you can be sure that it wasn't pleasant. It was an ugly, ugly thing. It's bad enough to see your child suffer when they're sick and you can't do anything. To see them suffer under evil and you can't do anything. This poor woman, she knew something of suffering. Just herself from watching what her child went through. So she hears that Jesus is in town. And she makes the trip to go see him. She needs to meet with him. Her need for this is great, obviously. She's a Gentile, which means she's of one who speaks Greek. She's Syrophoenician, and we think likely that means she's a descendant of the Canaanites. This part of the geography was outside of the land that God gave to the Israelites. And so when the Israelites came into the land and conquered it, the Canaanites they didn't kill would have migrated up to this area. So she was the descendant of the ancient enemies of Israel. Well, she's completely outside the Jewish expectation of mercy. She is not somebody that anyone, any right-thinking with quotes, Jew would go to. She's daughter's possessed by an unclean spirit. See, Mark is cluing us in to compare what Jesus does with this woman to what the Pharisees would have done in their religion with a woman like this. To make clear to us how different Jesus is from their religion and how we need to view those who are other than us, who are different from us, and see them as the objects of God's grace and mercy. She's a Canaanite. She's a woman, and she's got a daughter possessed by a spirit. No way any self-respecting Jew would go to be with her. They would be rendered unclean by all of this. Would not happen. But she hears about Jesus. We don't know how she's heard of him. Word gets around. She hears of him, and she goes to him. And she lays down her heart before Jesus. Matthew's gospel tells us in his account that the disciples were with Jesus and she's annoying the disciples and they say, Jesus, can't you tell her to go away? And they won't even speak to her. Maybe they have and she ignores them so they go higher up in the chain of authority. Or maybe she's beneath their notice. The disciples were sometimes awful slow to get a handle on things, just like us. Well, Jesus doesn't tell them anything, and Mark, she continues to follow after him and begs him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Verses 27 to 28, we get their dialogue. And we see that in this place, this woman has a persistent and pursuing faith. She's already sought Jesus out. Maybe she's had friends who were Jews. Maybe the news has gotten to her. Maybe, obviously, God has been preparing her for this day, convicting her of her sins and of her guilt. And opening a way for her by His grace to see Jesus when He comes. He comes and she meets with Him and asks Him, will You heal my daughter? Now somebody comes to us in a position like that and we'll say, I can't, but I know who can. You know, we'll get them to help. We'll pray for them. We'll go to the emergency room with them if the child's out of control. We'll do whatever we can. We don't expect what Jesus says here. Jesus says, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, there are a couple of possibilities for how this ought to be read. Sinclair Ferguson understands this as a parable, as if to say, what Jesus is saying by this is, my disciples and I have come for a rest. It's not good to have our time interrupted. It's the first I've heard of this being seen as a parable to this woman. I'm not convinced by it. I just don't see Jesus saying this in this way. The difficulty is that if you take it the other way, you have a very harsh statement to her. But I think it's okay to see it that way. This is a reference to the promises of God being first for the Jew and then the Greek. Jesus came to the Jews. Jesus spent the bulk of his ministry meeting with the Jews. When Greeks want to meet with him in the last week or so before his life, there's no response that he gives to them. The word comes from one of the disciples. There's some Greeks here, they want to meet with you. And Jesus ignores the request and goes on. Is he ignoring the Greeks? No. He's got a higher priority right then. In fact, if the Greeks are going to be saved, Jesus may have to ignore them so that he can go on and go ahead and go to the cross. God made the promises to the Jews first. And so the first opportunity of salvation comes to them. Unfortunately, many of them, like the Pharisees that Jesus runs into, will turn away from him. And so later in the book of Acts, early in the book of Acts, you see the gospel spreading out from Jerusalem as many Jews reject it, and the gospel going to the Samaritans, and then to Caesarea, and then to Cyprus and Antioch, and throughout the Mediterranean. And finally, Paul gets involved, and it goes to everywhere. And church tradition tells us that we had men who took the gospel to Babylon, to Persia, to India, and there are even church traditions of one of the apostles, I forget which one, getting his way into China, going that far and carrying the word of God. But it begins first with the ministry to the Jews. Remember what John says. Jesus came to his own, and his own knew him not. So what Jesus says makes sense in terms of that. He's saying, I've come to the Jews first. And I have to work with them first of all. I can't give to somebody what belongs to them. And now he uses the word dog. Now, there are two words for dog. This is the friendlier one. This is the Greek word kunarion, and this refers to like a family dog, a lap dog. Thinking of the Broadway's dog Scruffy like this. This is the dog that you like. This is the dog that's a family pet. But dogs in that day were generally dangerous animals. They were pack dogs. They were scavengers. They would kill things smaller than themselves. If they saw a young child walking along, they, as a pack, might attack the child. There was nothing good about them. The word that Jesus is using to refer to this woman is the family dog, the pet name, the kunarion. And so the imagery here is of the family dog being at the dinner table with the family, begging for scraps from the table. And this is what the dog wants. The woman takes this. Well, let me say it. Now, why does Jesus speak to her like this? I think he's testing her faith. And he can do that. He can say, you come to me, but how badly do you want me? Think of the rich young ruler who comes after Jesus and says, I'll follow you. I've kept all the commandments. I've honored my parents and done all of this. And Jesus says, well, there's one more thing you have to do. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the man can't do it because he's in love with his money. Others are willing to follow after Jesus. And one man says, well, let me go back and bury my father. And Jesus says, well, let the dead bury the dead. You come follow me. Anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of following me. And apparently that man didn't follow along as well. So Jesus doesn't simply take the desires of people at face value. If he senses the need to, he probes a little bit and says, what are you really after? How much do you believe me? What kind of faith do you have in me? And his statement to this woman is that kind of probing, digging question that will reveal what she really wants and who she really is. And if you think of it, does Jesus' words to her reveal a greater difficulty than God's command to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Which I think is the supreme example of something that's unthinkable. And yet this is what God commands Abraham. Does it present more of a problem to us than God telling David that he will be forgiven, but that the child that Bathsheba bears him through their sin, that child would die? God is allowed to challenge us when he finds it necessary. We come to him with a lot of prayer requests, and we ought to. How willing are we to pursue those requests when we don't get an immediate answer? Does the way that we give up so easily reveal something of our own lack of faith or lack of desire for the things that God wants to give to us as His people? Jesus is probing this woman, testing her, and she proves her faith. She's a sharp woman. She's brave. She's smart. She's quick-witted. She's determined. She loves her daughter. And she knows that Jesus alone can heal her. So, in response to his statement, "Let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs," she answers him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." I don't know that there's anybody in Scriptures that responds to Jesus with such wisdom and such wit in a godly way. Most of us would say, "Well, I tried, I prayed, it didn't happen. I guess I'm not to worry about it anymore," and walk away from it all. Jesus said no. Well, how do you know he said no? Well, he called me a dog and said I had to go hungry. But this woman, her faith in God is so great that she's willing to make herself as the smallest of creatures, the most dependent of creatures, and put herself under the rule of God. She accepts her place in God's scheme. She's saying, "Yes, it's true, Jesus. I don't argue with you. I know that you came to the Jews first, and that's right. That's what it should be. You're absolutely right. And it would be wrong to feed the dogs what belongs to the children. But you know, Jesus, crumbs fall to the floor. Children are messy. And the dogs get to eat the crumbs the children spill on the floor. And I'm coming to you as that little dog begging for a crumb that the children have passed by. That's all I need, Jesus. That's all my daughter needs, is that little crumb of your grace. That little morsel of your mercy, and she will be made well." She doesn't come criticizing Jesus. Imagine Jesus says something like this to the Pharisees. Challenges them, well, he has. And they try to kill him for it. He's making clear to her and to others how deeply she trusted Christ. Mark is telling us this not to show us that Jesus is stubborn, but rather to reveal the kind of faith that Jesus wants of us in coming to Him. It's a lesson to the disciples who seem to have been annoyed that their vacation is interrupted. It's a lesson to the Pharisees who will later hear this story or who will read this gospel themselves and they'll see, "She believed Jesus and we didn't." Now, maybe some Pharisees say, "Well, of course she would. She's a Gentile. She's a Canaanite. She's a woman. She's unclean. Of course these people will go to Jesus. They don't know the law." But it's a testimony to those who do know the Lord that that way of thinking is wrong and abysmal and sinful and must be done away with. She goes with only her faith, her trust in the righteousness of God and His mercy, and humbles herself. This is how we come to God in prayer. The same attitude that she brings. We're not to come proud. We're not to come thinking that God owes us. We're to come recognizing we deserve nothing but damnation for our sins. Acknowledging that if God were to send us to hell, all we could say is, "Glory be to your name, Lord, you have done what is right." That's the kind of spirit, that's the kind of attitude this woman has. She doesn't come to God as a bill collector. She comes to God as a beggar. She comes with humility. Remember the prodigal son from Luke 15:16. After he goes away and squanders all the inheritance his father gave to him, roughly a third of the property or so, his father had to liquidate it. He didn't have the value in cash. He goes and runs through it all the wild living. Famine comes. He finds a job finally feeding the pigs. Unclean work for the Jew. It's actually unclean work for anybody, but a different kind of unclean. I've worked with pigs before. It's smelly work. He goes there and all he would have eaten what the pigs were eating. if only he were allowed to, it comes to his senses, it humbles him. He decides, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired men and that will be enough for me. This is like second in the line to running the whole farming operation. He says, make me like one of your hired men. And that's, if I even deserve that, I will take it. When we come to God in prayer, when we come to God in worship, when we're praying about some conflict we have with somebody else and asking God to show us what we ought to do, when we're praying for somebody else to get corrected, are we praying with the kind of humility that the prodigal son showed? Are we praying with the kind of humility this woman showed? Are we recognizing that we deserve nothing from God, and yet He alone has what we need, and He alone can give it? Jesus looks at the woman and says to her, for this statement, you can go your way. The demon has left your daughter. He answers her prayer. He wasn't unwilling to do so. He wanted her to express how deeply she trusted him. And he wanted her story to be told to others so that others would know, reading this story, who Jesus is and what he wants of us as we come to him in prayer. The kind of attitude of humility and poverty of spirit and a willingness to place ourselves completely in God's hands for whatever his purposes might be. He lifts up and blesses this woman for her faith. Her great faith is proven by her perseverance in not leaving after those first crushing words, but responding, Lord, even a little bit is all that I want, all that I need. He shows how great her faith is in comparison to those who are privileged. The Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the priests, all having the Word of God right in their hands daily and studying it and memorizing it and exchanging that for their own laws, for their own interpretations, for their own words. And having Jesus Himself come to them and speak to them and saying, we hate you. We want nothing to do with you. This poor Canaanite, unclean woman with a demon-possessed daughter is wiser than those men in Israel. And she had none of their privileges, earthly speaking. None of their advantages. Her great faith is revealed by her character. Her willingness to say, Lord, whatever you have will be enough. And he sends her away. And she obeys. And she goes away. And she goes home and she finds the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Wow. What a day and night and week that must have been for her. I almost wonder that she didn't run back to Jesus and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. Maybe she didn't. We're just not told about that. But you know that she praised God and she thanked God just in tears and laughter and joy for what Jesus had done for her daughter. And you know that story would have been told in the Canaanite Gentile lands of what Jesus has done. This is, I think, the only time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus heals from a distance. I think in every other case, he touches or he's immediately present on the scene. And apparently she is also the only one to call him Lord in Mark's Gospel. So Mark is making a real point about who sees Jesus and who doesn't see Jesus. About who believes in Jesus and who doesn't believe in Jesus. Think of Mary's Magnificat where she prays to God and prays to God for having received the news about being the mother of the Messiah. And she says in there that God topples down the kings from their thrones and sends the rich away empty-handed, but he lifts up the poor and exalts those who are without. And then this is what we see here. This woman understands who she is before the glory of God. And she doesn't argue with God. She doesn't claim anything on her behalf except to say, Jesus, you can do this. But we come with our laundry list of things. We come too often with a list of accomplishments that we have. Maybe not here in this church, but you know, as Christians in general, we're want to do this. And are we surprised that prayers don't get answered? That we confuse not yet with no, and so walk away from the whole affair? That we get angry with God? Angry with Jesus when He doesn't give us what we want? And I understand that we want some wonderful things from Him. And that we have people in terrible, terrible situations. I mean, as bad as being possessed by a demon is, I think there are things worse that we have friends who are struggling through right now. And we might be tempted to lose heart in praying for them. They might be tempted to lose heart in praying for themselves. And yet the only encouragement we can give is continue to pray. Continue to seek after the Lord. Continue to know your place before Him. And don't quit. Don't give up on righteousness. Don't give up on faith. Don't give up on Jesus. If you are faithful and persevere, you will be answered. You will be delivered. You will see the glory of God and rejoice in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You fill us with Your Spirit and that You would give us the humility that this woman has, that You would give us the faith that this woman has, that we would, as we acknowledge our sins and our need and our smallness, our insignificance before You, still, Lord God, cry out to You for the things that we need that only You can give. And do so, Lord God, not just for ourselves, but for those around us, those that we love, those that we burn for, Lord God. We pray that we would be faithful and enduring and long-lasting in prayer. Not arrogant, not demanding, but Lord God, trusting in You to do right when Your time comes, Lord God. We pray that we would not be dissuaded by our own pride or by our own frustrations or by the words of others from seeking after You. But Lord God, seeing Your will done in our lives, seeing Your will done and Your mercy shown in the lives of others, Lord, let us continue in that prayer. Sustain us, God, and lift us up by Your Spirit, so that like this woman from Syrophoenicia, Lord God, that we might see Your glory, that we might see Your power and work, that we might see Your blessing come upon Your people. We ask these things, Lord Jesus, praying in Your name. Amen.